If you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. I'm going to start today. I don't think that I will finish today. But I want to start this series under the head of Separated to and by the Gospel. I'll read a few words here in the beginning, starting with Paul's greeting. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the Son of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul speaks not only of himself, but also to those who believe his gospel as being separated unto God, separated unto the gospel of God. And the word separated there means to set off by a boundary. It has such meanings as to limit or to exclude or to appoint, to divide, to sever, to separate. And Paul was not only separated as an apostle to the gospel, he was not only separated unto the gospel as a believer, but he was always and also, like all the Lord's people, separated by the gospel. Because this is what the gospel of Christ crucified does. This is what the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace does. It separates. It always separates. And we see it doing this all through the New Testament as these very apostles stood up as the Lord opened doors for them and they preached the gospel. Then you read these words, and some believed, and some believed not. You read that as Paul preached this gospel, it was to some a savor or fragrance of life unto life. But to others, it was a savor or fragrance of death unto death. And all people, being sinners, God's elect, being sinners themselves, are separated from this world by what they believe. They're still sinners with weaknesses like every other human being. They still fail. They still disobey God. They still do like every other person to some degree. And what they don't do, it's only God's grace that prevents it. But there is one difference between them and this world, and that is what they believe. They are given what is called the faith of God's elect, which is the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are also given faith as a gift to believe that gospel and to do as Christ said all his sheep would do. They hear his voice and they follow him. Everywhere in this book that we find the truth of God coming, everywhere we find the gospel being sent into various groups or situations, there's one thing that it always does. It always divides. And that is because God's people are all brought by his omnipotent grace to believe this gospel that gives to him all the glory. They are brought to believe this gospel that tells of the way he saves sinners. They are brought to believe that salvation is by grace alone in Christ alone. And if you don't believe that such a gospel that gives all the glory to God and leaves nothing for man to do, if you don't believe that that gospel separates and divides, you haven't been preaching it for 40 years. Because from the first day that God began to reveal the truth to me, and I began to believe that truth, I could do nothing else but believe it. I told a man who was a friend of mine once, I said, now that the Lord has shown me some of his truth, I don't have to preach. But if I preach, this is what I have to preach. I'm like Paul. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And today's false gospels are always also inclusive. They're always universal. They're always indistinctive and meant to be that way so that men can gather under the broadest umbrella that they can gather in and still be called Christians. But God's elect, they believe the Word of God plus nothing. As they hear men preach, they are always as the Bereans were when Paul preached. They're always searching the scriptures to see if those things which he said were true. Because in the final analysis, in the final authority, is the Word of God. and his people are set apart by this gospel. Listen to the words of our Lord in John 17 and verse 17. Speaking of those that the Father had given to him out of this world that he had kept while he was in the world, he said this of them. He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. And that word sanctify there means separate them. Separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, they will be divided from this world that is under the judgment of God. They'll be divided as the sheep are from the goats. They'll be separated from all that God will destroy, and they will be numbered with those that he's purposed to bless in Christ, and they will all gather to this gospel. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 5. Because he here commands concerning the relationship between husbands and wives. But he never gives any such instruction in these matters except he give it in relationship to the gospel. He says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. God's people are made clean in their experience through what they receive in the gospel. They're cleansed by the cleansing blood of Christ that is set forth in the gospel. They're cleansed before God and they're cleansed in their conscience. And then in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, we have it just exactly as it is, and just exactly in the order that God makes it to be. Because when the apostles were preaching the gospel, there in Acts 13 it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They didn't believe in order to be ordained to eternal life. They were ordained by God. They were purposed to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And because that, when they heard this gospel, they believed. They were separated from those unbelieving Jews for the most part. They were divided by a message that was preached unto them. And this is what Christ said in Matthew 10, that his word and gospel in itself would do to all people. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. Nobody wants anything divisive. Nobody wants anything that'll separate people. They claim if it divides and separates, it can't be of Christ. But that's not what he says in his word. Listen in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. These are serious, sobering words. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now this is not the group of religious folks such as we read about in Matthew 7, who will say in that day what they've been saying all along, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. We've preached in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've been actively involved in religion and morality and all these things. But he'll say to them in that hour, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So confessing the Lord Jesus Christ has to be more than simply putting a bumper sticker on our car that speaks of Jesus, or going here and there and saying Jesus said this and Jesus that. It has to be more than that, because he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me. And we cannot confess Christ apart from confessing the word of Christ. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Can that be right? A sword is what cuts and divides and separates. He said, think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's where this gospel is going to divide first, and I'm afraid worst. Oh, when we believe the gospel, we may have friends that will say, well, I believe exactly the same thing that you believe, only I believe it a little differently. No. No. We can't call darkness light. We can't call error truth. And so the gospel divides in this: if they don't outwardly call us a heretic or something awful like that, they will nevertheless still just kind of slowly separate from us. Don't want to be around us. But the worst is, as Christ says here, that a man's foes are often first those of his own household. You know, I've never understood. I've got a friend that I wish I could get him to see this. That staying in error, trying to blend together things that are not the same concerning God and His glory, that does none of our family good. It does them worse. You see, we only do them good in proportion as we tell them the truth. If I am concerned about somebody's soul, the very best that I can do for them is not compromise the truth, is not gloss over areas of Scripture, and especially not diminish the character of God and things, but it is to tell them and to speak the truth in love. That's what we're to do. We're to speak the truth in love, but we're to speak the truth. He goes on. He that loveth father and or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Now our cross is very much different than the cross of Christ. The cross he speaks of here, for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake, the cross is for following after the true Christ. There is no punishment in our cross. All the punishment for our sins, all that God required in order to save us, was accomplished in His cross. But nevertheless, we have a cross. And it comes from seeking to follow the true Christ and the true gospel in this world, before men, and especially before our families. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones. Who's that? Is he talking about children here? He's talking about the people of God. He's talking about those John speaks of in his epistle, those little children born of God. His little children in the faith. But he says, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now what kind of a reward is he talking about here? Because religion is all full of a reward system. You do this, you do that, you don't do this, you do that. It's like building their cabin in the corner of Glory Land. Building their mansion. But in the Bible, the reward is one thing. These people who are found doing these things do not do them in order to receive the reward. They do them because they've already received the reward. Because the Lord said, I am thy exceeding great reward. And if salvation's by grace, if salvation is in Christ, if salvation is a free gift, how in the world are you and I going to merit anything? Earn anything? But you can be sure of this, that preachers and people alike, they either preach or give witness to what they believe. And they also practice what they believe. They also have as their methods that are in complete harmony
with what they believe.
I thought about it. It's been something like 40 years since I stood in front of a group of people and at the end of a service gave what they call the invitation. How have we made it this long? But if I preach salvation, being in Christ, a work of God that is wrought in our hearts by God Himself also in the power of His Spirit, how could I ever get up in front of people and say, well, come down here to the front if you want to be saved? How could I ever tell you to come down here and let me pray for you, or pray through, or recite the sinner's prayer, or recite the Romans road of salvation? Because salvation is of the Lord. The work upon which the whole basis of salvation is based is accomplished already in Christ. But I know this also. God's people are not ashamed of this gospel. Oh, they're fearful of people sometimes. And they're timid. And they oftentimes are beating themselves up because they didn't say something in certain situations. Did you know that you're not even supposed to say something in certain situations? To this irreverent, ungodly generation of people, Christ said it best, that we were not to cast our pearls before swine. I'm not going to stand on the street corner and preach, try to get a crowd of people who are cursing and walking about and not paying attention. He said this. He said, be ready to give reason for the hope that's within you. I believe that means somebody's going to be asking us. I believe we're going to give account to somebody who asks us, or to somebody who opens the door, that the Lord opens the door to for us. And God's people are not ashamed of the gospel, nor will they ever be, but the natural man receives not the things of God. You see, the gospel, the true gospel, is naturally offensive to men. Naturally offensive. Because it is the gospel of the cross. The preaching of the cross. Now I could stand up here week after week and year after year, and I could have preached on how to be a better person, a better father. I could preach on the family relationship. All these things. And I probably could have filled this building. But like Paul said, God forbid that I preach anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When he wrote to the Galatians, who were being bombarded by teachers, mixing law and grace, mixing the gospel and the law of Moses, mixing works and grace. Paul said, if I preach that, my message wouldn't be offensive like it is to these people. He said, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, that's the law. That's salvation by doing. Salvation by keeping a rite and a ritual. If I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If I preach what everybody else preached, if I preached a mixture, and that's why what I visited while I was down in Florida scared me so bad. Because it was a mixture. Mixture of law and grace. And not the pure gospel. One of the most easily polluted. And when it is polluted by the least little thing, it is deadly, more deadly in itself, is the gospel of grace. If you were thirsty, and I set a glass of water up here on the pulpit, full glass of water. I said, now you come and drink with this. I'm only going to put a drop of strychnine in it. Or I'm only going to put a sprinkle of arsenic in it. Would you want to drink that? Would you think it would do you good? You see, the gospel can be easily polluted and made deadly, a counterfeit, a cunning counterfeit by just a mixture. We believe you're saved by grace, but the law is your rule of life. No. This book says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It is not grace plus anything. It is not Christ plus anything. It is not grace but. It's just grace. And these apostles, Paul being the leader, if you will, if it's one thing that they did, one thing about their gospel that is so clear, it is that God has saved His people sufficiently, completely, freely, and entirely in Christ and Him crucified. You see, the gospel is contrary to man because it's contrary to man's rebellious love for independence. Some of you have got it bad. I've got it real bad. Somebody does something for you, we can't really just receive a gift, can we? We got to one-up them. We've got to give them something back. We don't even feel right if somebody gives us something and we don't do anything about it. But really, when somebody gives you a gift, Then but one thing you can do, and that's thank them. That's give thanks. It's a gift. But man loves independence. He doesn't want anybody giving him anything. He doesn't want anybody telling him what to do. And that's something the gospel does. It calls upon us to obey the gospel. I don't mind if it's, naturally we didn't mind if it said, just accept it or reject it. But Christ's word to his people is, obey the gospel. What is it to obey the gospel? It's something so hard that apart from God's Spirit in you, you can't ever do it. And that's to do nothing. It's to rest in Christ our Sabbath. It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It really strikes at men's heart because it addresses all men the same as sinners. None righteous. Excuse me. None good. None that seeketh after God. No confidence in the flesh. Nothing. He said, we're the true circumcision. We're the true Israel who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have no confidence in the flesh. Well, maybe a little. No. No confidence. And the gospel strips a man or a woman of every ground for boasting. You see, that's what religion does. It sets up a forum for men to boast. Who'll give $500 to the building fund this morning? I will. Who'll do this? Who'll do that? I will. Well, we thank Sister So-and-so because she did all this. We've arranged our church so as it's like this. It's the church where everybody is somebody. I saw a sheet of papers, set of papers that were found in an old Bible of a friend's mama years ago. And that, even then, two pages, front and back, I think it was, of the directors of everything. They'd worked it where everybody was a director. But the gospel church is the church where everybody's nobody. And Christ is everything. He's everything. We're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All we can do is come like that leper. Hold our hand over our mouth. And signal to everybody, God most of all, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean. The gospel demands absolute submission to Christ as King. King of glory. We don't make him Lord. Somebody said, well, I was saved back in 95, but I finally made him my Lord in 2017. No, you didn't. God beat you to it. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is spiritual. And men are carnal. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's why I'm not going to try to do a bunch of apologetics or reason or logic or you or why Noah's Ark proves this is the that God is real. You know, the Bible starts out with God not even trying to prove himself. In the beginning, God. I love that. I can't prove to you the existence of God. And God doesn't have to. If he does, it will be in saving mercy in Jesus Christ. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Men separate from the true gospel because they find out it's not known by man's wisdom, but by a revelation of God. I wasn't looking for the gospel. I wasn't looking for God. I was a preacher. I thought I knew God. I thought I knew mostly what there was to know about Christ. But I remember thinking, when God first began to open my eyes to this book, I remember thinking, like, something's happened to my Bible. It's like God has given me a new Bible. It doesn't seem to say what it said. And I think I understand now what he meant by this, that he predestined all things. God must reveal it. And it always strikes at our pride because it speaks of a finished work. Finished work. Now, Richard is not like me. He's a craftsman. I'm a cobbler. I can cobble up this and I can cobble up that and nail a few nails. But he can really make stuff. And about the highest defense to him that I could give is for him to come and take something that he'd made, sanded, sawed, finished, and he has made some things like that. Beautiful, finished on them, works of art. And he'd come to me and bring that to me and say, "Well, it's really nice, Richard, but I believe if we'd saw this little piece off here, and if we would put a little color here," he'd say, "But I already finished it. It's finished." And that's what this Bible sets forth, a finished work by our Lord Jesus Christ. And to add anything, to give us any reason to boast or be proud of it. And it also demands this, just what we read in Matthew 10, coming after Christ, wherever he leads. He doesn't necessarily lead much in as far as geography is concerned. But sometimes he leads through some dark trials, some real tribulations, some real situations where to stand by this gospel and not be separated from it is only by his grace. But he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And even the most faithful believer must often be reminded and warned Christ said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Paul had to say it to Timothy. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You see, this is the great testimony and proof that our gospel is the gospel of God. No man would naturally invent a gospel which stirs the natural prejudices of men and is so hated by the world. When men invent a gospel, and they often do, it's always pleasing to men because the offense of the cross is removed. If we allow that a man can be saved any other way, or believe any other gospel, or can be saved apart from it, or without hearing it, or call them brethren or Christian without their believing the truth, we deny the truth. We despise the glory, the singularity, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not jealous for his glory. No, we're enemies of the cross. He said, "Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I'll be to you a God. You'll be to me a father. I'll be to you a father. You'll be my children." How did Christ view the Pharisees? What did he say about them? They're good Christians, but they've just got a little bit off on their doctrine. Or did he look at them upon the basis of what they did or what they didn't do or something like that? He said they're blind guides. Blind leaders of the blind, they both shall fall in a ditch. What did he call them? Snakes. Empty graves, fools, hypocrites. These outwardly religious, outwardly pious, moral, holier than thou, godless people. We can be concerned for them, pray for them, try to tell them the truth. But if God is not pleased to reveal to them this gospel that gives him all the glory, that is the only gospel that gives hope to a real sinner, they'll perish. He'll not be disappointed. All his people will cry out in that hour when he casts them into hell, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." They detest the God of the Bible. They don't even know anything about the gospel. And what little they might know, they hate. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. If I'm in Christ, I'm not in the world, of the world, but I'm separated. And it was this gospel that the Lord used to bring the knowledge of this, His work of this, His grace to me in the gospel. Separated to or unto and by the gospel. Father, we thank You tonight for Your precious, eternal, God-glorifying Word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the accomplisher of all our salvation, whose blood, whose righteousness are our only ground of standing before You. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for making us Your children. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for us. We thank You for working in Your providence to bring us to hear the gospel. We thank You for revealing it to us and giving us faith to believe it. We can do nothing more but thank You, praise You, ask for grace to help us to live in accordance to Your word and will. For we pray in Your precious name. Amen. Amen.